for you is rich, deep, and wide. And in my love, you have been invited to reside. Let it fill everything about you, from your head to your toe. Let my love flow. Grab a hold of my love as it lifts you. Feel the warmth of my love as my arms wrap around you. For you are my child, and I have good plans for you. So let's get there together. No matter what you face, I will bring you through. For my love will sustain you, my love will keep you, and my love will satisfy you. For my love is true, faithful, pure. This is what I will do for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Tonight, hallelujah. You know, it's amazing how God coordinates things. And He has coordinated something for you tonight. And I want to talk to you about what God promised He will perform. How many know that God is a man of His word? God does not use words lightly. And He doesn't use adjectives lightly. And what God said, He meant. And what God meant, He said. Okay? And His word is the cornerstone of everything. God never does anything apart from His word. Okay? He created this world by the word, right? And, you know, sometimes we wonder why bad things happen to good people. Have you ever wondered that? Well, there is a devil in charge of this world right now. Okay? And man's sin gave him permission to operate. Now, Daniel did nothing wrong, but yet he was thrown to the lions, wasn't he? But he didn't get harmed by them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't compromise, but they were thrown into a fiery furnace. Joseph resisted temptation, and he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. And that was after his own brothers threw him into a pit. Right? And I just feel like, you know, you may have had some bad things happen to you. That doesn't mean that God caused it. Doesn't even mean that God allowed it. It means that Satan found a way in. But if you run to God, He can heal you. He can help you. Satan does things to try to get you to curse God. See, it was Satan who said to God, listen, if you didn't give Job all the stuff that he has, he wouldn't praise you. But Job refused to curse God, didn't he? And he lost his family. He lost his kids, his home, his business, everything in a period of about a year. And at the end, what happened? God gave him double for his trouble. Right? So just hang in there and cleave to God's word. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 1 through 9. And then we're going to go from there. All right? Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, anytime you see that word in the Bible, you better see what it's there for. You shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments when you feel like it. When things are good. When everybody's getting along. Right? When did he say we should keep these things? Always. That means when things aren't so good, when things are bad, when things are good, when everything's hunky-dory, it doesn't matter. You keep God's word always. I mean, after all, didn't our Savior go to a cross? Didn't he suffer persecution and criticism? But through it all, he never went against God. He never said, God, why are you doing this to me? He knew the purpose. And he knew that the suffering he was going to go through was only temporary. But he was the Word, and he clinged to God's Word. Because you know what? When he was on that cross, he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. He fully trusted God's promise. His promise was, you destroy this temple in 3 days, it's going to be raised again. He trusted in the promise. He knew that God's word would be performed. He said in verse 2, and you know this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God. Now notice these phrases. His greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm. These are three levels of miracles. God's greatness is often seen in his glory and his majesty. And you see the manifestation of it in fire and in light and in different things. Cloud by day, fire by night. That was the manifestation. Okay? God's greatness. We serve a great God, don't we? He's awesome. He's the Almighty. Okay? We see his greatness in his justice, in how he takes care of the fatherless and the widows, how he feeds the hungry and clothes the naked, right? We see his greatness in his work. He's the rock. We see his greatness in his truth. His truth has withstood the ages. His truth is not going anywhere. It can't. And then in his mighty hand always has to do with deliverance and blessing. For Joshua 4:24 says, God's hand is mighty to be reverenced. God upholds you with his might, with his hand. Psalm 37:24. Psalm 145, verse 16. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. How many know God's got good things in his hand? And when he lays his hands on you, he transfers, he downloads, he imparts. Right? And then in his outstretched arm, which symbolizes his love. His outstretched arm. He removes burdens. He redeems you with an outstretched arm. Exodus 6, 6 and 7. And his great judgments. He takes you as his own. Remember when the prodigal son came home? What was the father's response? Outstretched arms. Ready to receive. And to forgive and to restore. And he gains the victory with his arm. To whom, Isaiah 53:1 says, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So these are three levels of miracles: God's greatness, God's mighty hand, and God's outstretched arm. And it's all to save and to deliver and to heal. You know what? Sometimes you just need a big God hug. Sometimes you just have a day where you just need God to hug you and hold you close. Right? And then he talks about, in verse 3, his miracles, his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, unto the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. Consider his signs and deeds that God did in Egypt. That was for our deliverance. He performed signs to show that I'm God and no one else is, and I can let you go, no matter who's holding you. Do you realize that the Israelites were held bondage for 400 years? Actually, 430. Because do you know that God told Abraham back in Genesis, he said, your people are going to be in bondage for 400 years? So when Moses came on the scene to deliver them, that was a fulfillment of his word that he spoke right before. How powerful is that? God's talking to Abraham, who lived years before Moses, because Moses wrote about Abraham. You know, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And here he is talking to Abraham, and he says, your people are going to be in bondage. So they're in bondage 400 years, and God encounters a shepherd on the backside of the desert and says, I want you to go deliver my people Israel. He's fulfilling his word that he spoke back here before. Okay? So, God's word equips you to possess God's promise and live long. All right? So let me just give you some qualities about God's promises. Number one, God's promises cannot fail. Say that with me. Say, God's promises cannot fail. Doesn't matter what comes against them, they cannot fail. Doesn't matter how much time has passed, what God promised cannot fail as long as someone believes it, right? And even some of his promises, it doesn't matter what you believe, they're going to happen, right? Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, and look at verse 56. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that has given rest unto his people Israel, according to what? All that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Not one word, not one good word has failed. It can't fail. It won't fail. It's never going to fail. Failure is not an option to God. What God does is he succeeds. He doesn't fail. Amen? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Did you know that when you go to God's promises, you can get strength for today? God's promise can make you strong. Okay? Hebrews 11:11, it tells the story of Sarah. Okay? Hebrews are the cliff notes of the story. Okay? How many know what cliff notes are? They're like a summary, right? Hebrews gives you a picture of the in-depth story of what happened. All right? Hebrews 11:11, it says this, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him what? Faithful. She began to consider the faithfulness of God. she began to go over the promises that God gave to her and Abraham. When God said, I want you to leave your home, your house, your country, and go to where I told you. And Abraham went, and God blessed them, didn't he? God fulfilled his promise in blessing them. When they encountered a famine, they went to Egypt, and Abraham said, tell them you're my sister. You know? And she did, because Abraham was wrong. He was just trying to cover himself. And God protected Sarah, didn't he? Because Abimelech said, why did you tell me she was your sister? Someone would have taken her. But God protected her. God told Abimelech in a dream, he said, if you harm her, you're gonna suffer the consequences. Right? And all throughout their journey together, everywhere where Abraham and Sarah traveled, everything that God said was going to happen, happened. All because she began to consider the faithfulness of God. She began to consider his promises that he made. When Abraham first heard that he was going to be a father with Sarah, what was his response? You know, Genesis 17. He laughed. You've got to be kidding me. I'm going to be a father at my age? Let's go to that. Let's go to Genesis 17 for a minute. We'll come back to Hebrews here. Go to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. Okay? This is where God changes her name. Let's read from verse 15. Genesis 17, 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah your wife, you shall not call her Sarai anymore, but Sarah shall be her name, which means princess. And I will bless her and give her, you a son of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. I mean, he was having a gut-busting laugh. Has God ever promised you something that was so wild, that was so far out, that you didn't really believe it at first? You were in good company. Abraham laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael may live forever. But notice, verse 19, God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed. And you shall call his name Isaac. Let me tell you something. God was convinced that Isaac was going to be born before Abraham was convinced. And when Abraham got into agreement with God, that's when it happened. And I will establish my covenant with him. All right? Now, let's go down to chapter 18, verse 10. Here, God's talking, and he says, verse 9, he says, where's Sarah, your wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto you according to time of life, and lo, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, Sarah's listening to this. She's in the tent. She can hear. Tents aren't normally soundproof. Okay? And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. She probably had her ear up to the door. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. I mean, she was past having hot flashes. She was past all that. All right? Her body was not in a place where she could bear children. Her body was past that. Her body was weak. Okay? Verse 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Now she's starting to blush. And the Lord said, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall of a certainty shall I bear a child? Is anything too hard for God? God heard her response. Ask yourself this. Is anything too hard for God? Is any bill too big for God to take care of? Is any family problem too large to not be overcome by? I mean, to not gain the victory in? Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? Nothing is too hard for God. New Testament, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible to them that believe. What do you believe? You believe what he promised. Okay? Now go to chapter 21. Notice what happened. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. I saw another translation that said that God was gracious to her. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now I want you to notice something. Hebrews 11:11 took place sometimes between Genesis 18 and Genesis 21. Okay? Between Genesis 18 and Genesis 21, after Sarah had laughed, she began to consider the faithfulness of God. She took her eyes off the impossibility, and she put her eyes on the possibility. And she looked at every promise that God fulfilled up to that point in their life. She considered how good God was up to them up to that point in their life. And she said, if God was good then, he's going to be good now. If God was faithful then, he's going to be faithful now. That's when she received strength to conceive. By considering what he promised and considering the results. Which is going to help you more? Going over your defeats or going over your victories? I mean, you ever been to a pep rally and say, all right, guys, we're going to go and get defeated? Right? You don't. A pep rally is not that. A pep rally is designed to pump you up. Say, we're going to win. We're going to go get them. We're going to get the victory. I went to a pep rally and they were talking about defeat. All right, you don't go to a pep rally to talk about defeat. You go to a pep rally to talk about victory. If you focus on your defeats that you've suffered in your life, it will bring depression. Because God's not in your defeats. You and the devil are. God's promise cannot fail. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Say, God's promise to me cannot fail. If God said he'll heal you, he'll heal you. If God said he'll help you, he'll help you. The key of it is you got to trust him. You got to turn over the pain that you've experienced in order to get the help that God wants to give you. You got to be willing to let go of the bad experience and open yourself up to a God experience. Right? I mean, God's word is available to anybody. But if you want to activate it in your life, you got to go after it. You got to hold on to it. You got to stand on it. You got to cling to it. It is your life preserver. It is your parachute. It is your spacesuit in outer space. It's the only thing that will sustain you. All right? Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain. Great multitudes followed him. You know, Jesus could hardly go anywhere that great multitudes didn't follow him. I mean, he hardly ever had time to eat. He hardly ever had time to sleep. That's why he had to pray all night. That was the only time that he had by himself, pretty much. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him. See, that's one way to get a hold of God, is to worship him. When you worship him, you're making him bigger than anything else. Okay? When you look through a magnifying glass, does it make things look bigger? Right? And he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I want you to notice that statement. If you will, you can. He doesn't doubt God's ability, does he? Because he said, you can. But he does doubt God's willingness to do it for him. If you will, I know you can. Okay? If you will, you can make me clean. And I love how Jesus answered this. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Now, what was the guy again? He was a what? Leper. Jesus wasn't afraid to touch the leprosy because he knew the power in him was far greater than the leprosy. He knew that just making a connection with the word, things can change. That's what this leper was doing. The leper was making a connection with the word. Where did he hear that God can cleanse him? Where did he get that information? What made him come to him and worship him? Jesus touched him and said, I will. If you wonder if God is willing, there's your answer. Say, he will. Healing is his will. Cleansing is his will. Saving is his will. Helping is his will. Delivering is his will. See, the problem is the Lord doesn't respond to pity party invitations. So if you decide that you're going to have a pity party over your situation, it's going to be difficult to get his power because he doesn't attend those things. But if you change your pity party into a worship party, he'll show up. He said, I will, be thou clean. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus said to him, see that you tell no man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So he had him go and make sure that what happened to him was so. But, see, when you believe God's promise, you're connecting with God's creative ability. You're connecting with the substance that holds the universe together. Okay? When you get a hold of the Word won't let you down. It will never let you down. It can't let you down. It can't fail you. Okay? So, verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, or begging him, saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, what? What was Jesus' response? I will come and what? Do you know that Jesus never withheld healing from someone who sought it? Okay, my servant is grievously vexed with the palsy. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. Because when I show up, palsy's got to leave. Right? Okay? But the centurion answered, verse 8, and said, Lord, I am not worthy. You ever felt unworthy? Well, just because you feel unworthy doesn't mean that God can't work. He'll work in spite of your unworthiness. Right? He may not have been worthy for Jesus to come to his house, but he wasn't unworthy to connect with the Word or his promise. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant, what? Shall be healed. Let's say that together. Shall be healed. Okay, what did he tell Jesus to do? Speak the word, nothing else, right? I mean, you're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, the Anointed One. The one born of a virgin, the mediator between God. And all you got to, you don't even have to lay hands on him, Jesus. Just speak the word. Just speak the word. Just speak the word. The man understands something about the word spoken. Highest level of faith. He said, for I am a man under authority. If you're not under authority, you cannot exercise authority. You've got to be under authority in order to exercise authority. James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves to God, therefore, then resist the devil. He'll flee from you. But if you're not submitted to God first, it's going to be hard to resist the devil to make him flee. He won't flee from you. He'll flee to you if you're unsubmitted to God. You've got to be under authority to exercise authority. So he understood authority. You know, when someone speaks, you got to know who's doing the talking. He says, I say to this one, go, and he goes. To the other, come, and he comes. To another, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. This is someone who grabbed a hold of a promise. When Jesus, you know, Jesus in Matthew 28, he said, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. This centurion knew that Jesus had all authority over anything. And, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said, I have not found so great faith where? In all Israel. All he said for Jesus to do was speak the word. He understood that when Jesus spoke, things happened. Anything that Jesus says, there is a power behind it to bring it into being, even if it doesn't exist. There was nothing that could go against what Jesus said. So he rested in this authority. And Jesus said to the centurion, verse 13, go your way as you have what? As you have what? Believed. He believed in the authority of the word. He believed that you could speak to things even if you're not in the very room, even if you're not present in the room with it. He believed that God's word had no restriction of time, space, or dimension. He knew that when Jesus' words go forth, it would make a difference. As you have believed, go your way, as you have believed, so be it done unto you. So once again, it was not Jesus who set the parameters of this miracle. It was the centurion's faith. It was his faith that put a demand on the word. Just speak the word. She's just like, whoa, man, you got some heavy duty faith, bro. And his servant was healed when? As soon as Jesus spoke those words, power went from Jesus to the servant, and the servant said, whoa, what is that? All of a sudden, that condition changed just like that. See, Sarah considered the faithfulness of God. Okay? The centurion considered the authority of God. And the moment they made that decision, something happened within. Sarah received strength. The servant received healing. They took hold of God's promise. So, God's promises cannot fail. When you come into agreement with His promise, it's going to happen. You might as well just get ready and prepare for it. Did you know that Noah built an ark to prepare for rain without a drop of rain falling from the sky? God just said it's going to rain. Noah said, okay, I don't know what rain is, but if you say it's going to happen, it's going to happen. I'm going to start building this boat. Right? And, I mean, you can imagine Noah's neighbors. Hey, Noah, why are you doing this? It's going to rain. Rain? What is rain? You're crazy, man. He's preparing for something that has never happened yet. Why? Why does he do it? Because God said it. If God says you're healed, what should you do? Right. You should act like you're healed. Right? You should walk like you're healed. You should talk like you're healed. If you believe you're healed, why are you discussing sickness in any way? You know, if you believe you're healed and if you believe you're sick, that's called being double-minded. Yeah, but I got these things. Yeah, but God's word makes the invisible visible. Okay? You may not see it, you may not feel it, but that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. God's promises cannot fail. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Be good for the young people to follow along in the word. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our, what's profession? Words, confession, right? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that what? Promised. Okay? Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, Let's look at verse 17. As it is written, as it is what? You know, God never does anything apart from what's written. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. When he was made a father of many nations, did he have any kids? No, he did not. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead. What's that word quicken mean? It means to make alive. So what does God do? He makes alive the dead. Was Sarah's womb dead? Yes. Was Abraham's seed dead? Yes. But he believed for life in the face of death. Even God who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they are. God called him a father of many nations when he wasn't. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. Things may be pressuring you to give up hope. Don't give up hope. Don't quit believing. Don't give in to the pressure. Fight back. Who against hope believed in hope. You may not think that your situation can ever change, but it can. Go beyond that thing. Go beyond that thought. Speak to your mountain. I heard a preacher today. He said, why did God tell you to cast your mountains into the sea? Because the sea is the one that's that has the capacity to hold it where you can't see it. Woo! You don't even know it exists. If it falls into the sea, where did it go? All I see is sea. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was what? Spoken. Abraham had no other evidence that he was going to be a father other than what God said. That was his only evidence, and that was sufficient enough to make it possible. Okay, I'm almost done. And not being weak in faith, he considered what? He did not consider his own body. He did not ask his body what he should feel. He did not check his body to make sure it was okay. Okay? He considered not his own body now dead. And the devil was saying, yeah, but your body's dead. I don't care what you say. I'm believing God. Yeah, but your body's dead. I don't care what my body says. Okay? Considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not consider his body nor the deadness of her womb. He did not consider the obstacle that was preventing this from happening. He looked beyond that. He looked at something higher than that. He looked at something greater than that. He staggered not at the what? At the what? Verse 20. He staggered not at the what? The promise. In other words, he kept putting his eyes on what God said. He kept putting his eyes, you're going to be a father of many nations. You're going to be a father of many nations. Anytime any thought came contrary to that, you're going to be a father of many nations. That's what he focused on. That's what he looked at. That's what he listened to. Until that became greater in his mind than anything else. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So in other words, he strengthened his faith through praise. In the time that he was promised and the time that it happened, praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Anytime he's tempted to have a bad day, he turns it into a praise party. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he promised, he was able also to perform. Are you fully persuaded? Are you fully convinced? If I was to get a bunch of wild horses, could I and drag you around the room, could I unconvince you of what God said? You could drag me around, you could break my arm, you could break my legs, but you're not going to unconvince me that what God said is not true. In other words, I don't care what you do to me, I'm not going to stop believing that God, what God said is so. And therefore, verse 22, it was imputed to him righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. This was written for us. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered from our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The same way that Abraham became fully persuaded, you could become, what do you need to be fully persuaded? That what God promised he's able to do. That what God said is true. It cannot go any other way. You must be fully convinced. That must be the forethought of your mind. Whether you need healing, whether you need help, whether you need deliverance, you are persuaded what God promised. And you must refer to the promises frequently. You must constantly remind yourself of what he promised. And you must constantly profess what he promised, so that you will continually walk in what he promised. And you will have what he promised. Just like Abraham and Sarah. It's all tied to the promise. Now, what has God promised you that you need? What has God promised you? Let's grab a hold of that promise. And let's believe God. Let's strengthen our faith. Can we strengthen our faith? Can we do something different? Can I have the musicians come up again? Can I have the musicians come up again? And I want you just to play. All right? Because I believe that there's going to be an anointing when they play, and when we praise, we're going to tap into that. And God's power is going to be poured out on you. Like when they take the Gatorade and pour it onto the coach that just won the game. Okay? But when God pours it on you, it's not going to be a shock to you. All right? Here's what I want. I want everybody in here engaged in praising God. I don't want anybody doing anything else. If I see you doing something else, I'm going to come to right where you are and make you uncomfortable. We're just going to lift up his name.